Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Amen. It's my privilege to get to preach on 10-10-10. Amen. That's my kind of flashiness right there. You won't remember one thing I said, but you'll remember I preached on 10-10-10. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to thank the church for your prayers for my dad. Everything went well. We went to Columbus Monday. The surgeon came in. I believe the surgery was right around 2 hours. Came in. Nothing was outside of the tissue. They got everything. Be fine. Confident. No radiation treatments after. Which was just a sigh of relief. We just praised God for that. I had every one of my mom's, if you ever wonder what's wrong with me, you need to meet my mom's side of the family. They're all from Sayersville, Kentucky. Anybody know where that's at? Amen. And they all came and were in the waiting room with us, and they made time. They make time go so fast. And we were sitting there. My mom was looking at a gentleman that was next to us, and she said, I'm sorry if my sisters are kind of loud. He said, oh, no, ma'am, they're entertaining. So I didn't think in a hospital waiting room could be that much enjoyment, but it helped take the edge off for my mom and kept her mind off everything that was going on. But we just praise God for that. Good victory report. We appreciate that. Amen. I also want to say, as of Wednesday of this week, Brother Ponting, I won't be driving a truck anymore. I got blessed with a job. Be working Monday through Friday, 7 to 3:30. And be able to be in church on Wednesdays. Amen. It's a big thing for me. It really is. And I'm glad. I just have one prayer request. I told Brother Hurst last Saturday at the picnic, I said, just pray for my wife and I. We don't get on each other's nerves now. Amen. We're going to see a lot of each other. And it's been a long time having a normal schedule. We've been married for a little over 14 years, and I think I've worked an odd opposite schedule about 12 of those 14. So now we're going to see each other the next 14. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Jude. And then put your finger in the book of Matthew, if you'd like, chapter 27. You don't really have to if you don't want to there, but turn to the book of Jude. We'll be reading there. Amen. When you have it, just let's stand for the reading of the Word this morning. Book of Jude, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, verse number 17, we'll be all right. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I don't want to take this next scripture in Matthew chapter 27 out of context, but I'm going to read the whole thing, but I want to take the first part of it. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 42, says, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He saved others. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? He saved others. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've set before us to come into your house. Give us the opportunity to lift up your name, to worship you together as a unified body. Lord, we praise you from the depth of our soul for how good that you've been to us. I magnify and glorify you, God, for all the many blessings that you've allowed my wife and I and our church family to share in the past and both in the present and the future to come. And God, we magnify you this morning for who you are and who what you've done. And just for being God, you are God alone. And Lord, you stand alone when everyone else crumbles and every kingdom may fall. But God, you stand and stand firm as our ever firm absolute in this world. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message today. Your word is ever anointed, but I pray that you would anoint my lips that I might speak a word to this congregation of encouragement, Lord, and to help them in some way, some fashion, God, that it not fall on deaf ears, but that it would permeate the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and encourage and challenge them today. And we thank you for it in the blessed name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning with the Lord's help. This message entitled Compassion Makes the Difference. Compassion makes the difference. Webster says, sympathy is the sharing of feelings. It bears the implication of understanding what somebody is going through. You feel sorry for their situation. I have sympathy for what they're going through. Or I'm sorry that you've lost a loved one. Or I'm sorry you're facing this hardship or this trial. That's sympathy. But compassion is an understanding of the emotional state of another or oneself. It is often combined with a desire to alleviate or reduce the suffering of another or to show special kindness to those who suffer. Compassion is often characterized through actions, wherein a person acting with compassion will seek to aid those they feel compassionate for. Acts of compassion are generally considered those which take into account the pain of others and attempt to alleviate that pain. Compassion differs from other forms of helpful or humane behavior in that its focus is primarily on the alleviation of that pain and that suffering. Sympathy says, I'm sorry that you're going through what you're going through. But compassion compels you to go beyond feeling sorry for, but trying to reach a hand in and help somebody out. When we first came to the church here, I've told everybody about the ladies here. And my wife and I are still flipping coins on who's going to take the fall for the family so we can get food brought in again. I can't bite the bullet. It's good food, but I can't take it. So might shove Wes down one day or something. I don't know. But I was amazed at how these ladies not only felt sympathy for my wife and what she was going through, but I looked at that and I was in amazement at the compassion that compelled them to bake at their homes and then come on their own time and bring meals and food, and I'm getting hungry talking about this right now. I'm going to have to move on. But I was amazed because it went beyond we feel sorry for, but it was a compassion. It was a compelling force that drove them on to do these things. Here in our passage of Scripture, it says, and some have compassion in verse 22. This cannot be intended to teach that they were not to have compassion for all people, or to regard the salvation of all with solicitude, but that they were to have special and unusual compassion for a certain class of persons, or were to approach them with feelings appropriate to their condition. The idea is that the special feeling to be manifest toward a certain class of persons in seeking their salvation was tender affection and kindness. They were to approach them in the gentlest of manner, appealing to them by such words as love would prompt them to. Others were to be approached in a different manner, indicated by the phrase, save with fear. The class here referred to whom pity was to be shown, and whose conversion and salvation, tender compassion, was to be employed. That was the only thing that would reach to them, was compassion. They appear to have been the timid, the gentle, the unwary, those who had not yet fallen into the dangerous errors of life, but who might be exposed to them one day. Those for there are such who would be more likely to be influenced by kind words and a gentle manner than by denunciation. The direction then amounts to this, that while we are to seek to save all, we are to adapt ourselves wisely to the character and the circumstances of those whom we seek to save. Now, we all know in this building that it is God's heart that all should come to repentance. Amen? That all should come to repentance and that none perish. But God, and I want to tell you this, I'll put a side note in here. I want you to know today that hell, after our pastor preached, I shouldn't have to say this, but hell was not created for mankind. Amen. Hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and all that third of angels that followed after him. And if anyone goes to hell, you'll have to step over the blood of Christ and over the testimony of the church and the saints and over the testimony of the life of Christ himself. Brother Dale, you'll have to step over all of that and willingly commit yourself to hell. It was not created for you. I talk to folks in this world that say, well, I don't understand hell. How could God create such a place and send somebody to? The hell was not created to send mankind to. Amen. Making a difference. Make a distinction between them, not in regard to your desires for their salvation or your efforts to save them, but to the manner in which it is done. Kind of like some folks can take a joke and they can give jokes. You know, some people can. Anybody ever work with somebody that can't take a joke? Amen. You find out real quick who they are, don't you? Amen. Can't take a joke. But to be able to do this is one of the highest qualifications to be sought by one who endeavors to save souls and is indispensable for any minister of the gospel. The young, the tender, the delicate, the refined need a different kind of treatment. Ain't that right, Brother Maggard? The children need a different kind of treatment than that fellow who come in off the street who's a drug addict or strung out on alcohol or drugs and into promiscuity and a lascivious lifestyle. You treat children different than you do them. You have to do this. This wisdom was shown by the Savior in all His preaching and was imminent in the preaching of Paul. Help me out back here, brothers. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 19 says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Verse number 20, And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Hallelujah. Our main goal in our entire being here is to bring others to Christ. You see, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our own day-to-day lives, we can forget that the neighbor that lives next to us is not going to heaven. They might be lost. They might not even know Christ. I can remember being a young boy, and I thought that everybody knew who Jesus was. Surely nobody in America could even not know who the name of Christ is or name of Jesus is. And I can remember coming up through school and you talked to some, and I was raised in a public school, and I went to Fairborn High School. Don't hold that against me. But I went to Fairborn High School, and walking up and down those hallways, even the fellas that we call gritters. Anybody ever remember these terms? Maybe it's just me. We called them gritters. They wore the leather jackets and the biker boots, and you had the jocks and the gritters, and then people like me. We didn't belong to nobody. We were just there. But I can remember all them, even them. They had been somewhere, some place in time. They had been in contact with Christ. They'd either been to Sunday school, or a bus like ours came through the Platte and picked them up and brought them to Sunday school some way, some other, somehow. They'd heard the name of Jesus. I got into college, went and worked at General Motors summer help. My wife and I both did before we were married. We worked there on that line, and I was working next to a guy who is majoring in an engineering degree, very smart fella. We got to talking one day, and he looked at me, and I was telling him about church and telling him about the Bible, and he was looking at me like I was from another planet. This fella was raised right here in the Miami Valley, and I was standing next to a 19-year-old young man who did not know who Jesus was. He said, "I just thought it was Jesus was a profane term. I thought it was just a curse word. I've never heard of such a man." And I got the privilege to share with him who Jesus Christ was. No, he didn't bow a knee and get saved that day, but I got the privilege to break that ground and plant a seed in his heart who Jesus Christ was. Many years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army, then a very old man, was preparing to send out his annual Christmas message to the Salvationists around the world. In those days, communication was by telegraph. There was no texting. There was no fancy phones like you people have around here now that I wish you'd put away, because my wife keeps bugging me wanting one of them. And you paid for each word that you sent. Every word that was on there, you paid for it. So they were very brief and concise, most unlike this preacher standing here. Amen. But they were concise in everything that they said. And when the message was to be sent, Mr. William Booth sent out a one-word telegram to every Salvationist that was known around the world, and it merely read, "Others." O-T-H-E-R-S, others. Over the years, the Salvation Army has tried not to forget that message of that one word, others, to help us remember our purpose and to inspire us to do our best to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They even offer a award now to those that have, I forget the word I want to put out here right now, those that have demonstrated great compassion for others in the community. They actually offer an award now called the Others Award. But compassion comes into play here when you're dealing with others. You see, it's one thing for me to say, "I feel sorry for Brother Tim Kaser if he's going through a trial. I feel sorry for you, brother." I'm just using you as an example. "I feel sorry for you. I'll pray for you," and pat him on the back. But it's a totally different thing when I have gone through what Brother Kaser's gone through, and I know where he's at. I know what he's fighting right now. That puts a compassion inside of my heart. It's not only sympathy, I feel sorry for him, but it compels me to say, "Brother Kaser, if you need this, I'll be there. If you need that, I'll do it for you." It's more than just a, "I'll pray for you, brother. I don't understand what you're going through, but I'll pray for you." But Brother Maggard, it's a, "I know where you're at, and I'll pray for you not only from my heart, but I can remember the times that I felt just like you felt." And when Christ looked at this world, he didn't look on them as, "I feel sorry," but there was a compassion in his heart that when he looked at them, even though he was hungry, even though he was thirsty, even though he was weary, even though he was sleep deprived, it pressed him on to teach and to preach and to heal and to go further and on and on and on and on. That compassion drove him to that. He didn't just feel sorry for them. He had compassion on them. He reached out and he touched them. You remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and she began to beg of him to heal her daughter? She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." That term there, grievously vexed, means she was becoming, Sister Rose, physically physically sick. This demonic force was making her physically ill. And when she came to Jesus, you remember how Matthew said it? He said he answered her not a word. And it almost, when I was first reading that, it almost seemed like Christ was being rude, but he wasn't being rude. There was a compassion that was driving Christ. You see, he saw the need for her daughter, but there was something greater than her daughter's need. He saw the need that she had in her life. And when he ignored her, it caused that passion to come to the top. And when it came to the top, it drove her to the point that she said, when he said, it's not meet for me to cast the children's bread to the dogs. And when he said that utter term of contempt, it drove her to her knees. And she said, yes, Lord, or true Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Christ's compassion got a hold of him. And when he looked down, he told her this. He said, she had great faith. And that very same hour, her daughter was healed. Her answer, her need was met, and her life was answered. But in her own life, she had come in contact with the Master. And he answered her need because his compassion compelled him and drove him. Amen. Help me, church. Seems like the devil don't want me to get this out today. The church today feels sorry for folks, and that's great. We feel sorry for people that are in sin. We walk through Kmart, Walmart, the world. I try to avoid malls at all costs just because I can't stand them. I'm the type of guy, maybe it's a man thing. I know what I need. I just go in and buy it and leave. I don't need to window shop. Amen. If my dad growing up said, if Kmart don't have it, we don't need it. That was how I was raised. So, yeah, I wore a lot of Velcro tracks. Say what you want. Amen. Sometimes I wonder, though, when we look at the world, do we look at the world as, man, look at that degenerate. Sometimes I wonder if the church, now I'm speaking in general, not just pointing fingers. Sometimes I wonder if some folks get an idea in their mind of, wait till judgment day, buddy. You'll find out what I'm telling you is right. Amen. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Brother Hurst will be back tonight. He'll pull us out of this ditch. We'll be all right. But I wonder sometimes if we just feel sorry for their state, or are we allowing compassion to remind us we came from that, and by the grace of God brought us out of that, and now we're back in reaching, Brother Hoffman, to pull them out before it's too late. Amen. Friend, I know it's just not enough. It's not enough just to say I feel sorry for you. I've got to go beyond that and allow a compassion to get inside of me. I know just enough about hell to know that I wouldn't want a mangy, nasty, mean old dog to go to hell. Amen. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Yet sometimes our churches have become so silent because we're afraid that if we say the name of Jesus, we might bring some type of ill favor by the world towards us. But I want you to know, Christ Himself said that the world is going to hate you. But don't worry. Keep in remembrance that they hated me first. Amen. They hated Christ when He walked on this earth. And that hatred, once the physical body of Christ was gone, seemed to subside. But when Christ began to crop up through the physical aspects of His saints and His disciples, and they began to see the attributes of Christ, and they began to see the Holy Ghost manifest through the Christians that they were first called in Antioch. When they began to see that, all of the world's hatred is still on Christ, but now it's being funneled towards the saints of God. Why? It's not because anything you are, but it's because of who is in you. I said it's not because of who you are or what you have done, but it's because they see Christ inside of you. I want you to know that there is a world outside of these four walls that is lost and dying and going to hell and feeling sorry is just not enough. We've got to be moved with compassion. There are those that say, well, I know that they're wicked, they're ungodly. I don't want to rub shoulders with them. I don't want to get close to them. I don't want to get around them. I'm going to tell you right now, I've got some folks that I used to work with at General Motors. They called themselves Christians. And I got to be careful. I don't want to call any names, so I got to be careful. They call themselves Christians. But yet when somebody that was lost came around and I began to speak with them, they'd walk away and they'd come back a few minutes later and I had been dressed down I don't know how many times, Brother David Spirit, by men that called themselves saints of God. And all it was, they'd say, I cannot believe that you even talk to that guy or talk to that girl. Do you know what they've been in? Do you know what they've done? She's done this, he's done that. And all I say to them is, yes, I know that. Yes, I understand where they came from. But I want you to know the same hell that they are going to right now was the same hell that one day I was destined for. No, I didn't take drugs. No, I wasn't promiscuous. No, I wasn't an alcoholic. No, I didn't go deep in sin, but I was lost, just as they are lost. And I want you to know something. This young man standing right here is glad that I got saved and changed my life. It changed everything about me. And I want to tell everybody that there is an answer. There is a remedy. There is still a balm in Gilead. It's going to take more in these last days than sympathy for the lost. It's going to take compassion. That's what's going to make the difference, is compassion. Amen. Am I preaching all right? Amen. I'm going to have to look at these guys up here. Look at the lost person for a moment. He may be lonely. He may be afraid. She may have been hurt many times. You don't know. When you come to another offer of love and security, she just feels, I've heard that all before. You start telling her about a Christ that loves her unconditionally, she says, I've heard that. I've heard it. I've heard that. Consider that child, Brother Maggard. Sister Maggard. Is it all right to call you Sister Maggard? Yeah, no, not really, is it? Amen. You bear with me though this morning, won't you? All right. That child might have been abused, neglected, left alone. Come on, church. This past week, I don't know if anybody listened to the news, the gentleman, I don't even want to call him a gentleman. I don't even want to call him a man. Beat that 2-year-old child. So many bruises they couldn't even count them. Killed a 2-year-old child. Mother somehow involved, covering it up. I don't know how involved. I just, my mouth dropped open and my heart sank. The deplorable, debauchery, deep depths of sin that men and women fall into when they're in sin. Yet those are the people that Christ commanded us to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. Do you remember when Christ was telling the parable and he said that there was a man that had a feast and he invited them? One said, well, I bought a piece of land, I can't come. And well, I bought a pair of oxen and I need to go prove them. And for all you that are getting married, amen, this is the fastest engaging and marrying church that I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I guess you took the Nike statement, just do it, to the max. I mean, amen, just let's get married. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just go for it. If it don't work, we'll just sleep in separate bedrooms, I guess. Amen. But listen, I've married a wife, I can't come. And he got upset and he said, servants, go out into the highways and the byways. Get the lame, the broke, the decrepit of society, and bring them in. Sit them at my table. And they went out and they got him. And one of the greatest verses that I feel in the Bible, Sister Olivia, is when they came back and they said, we've brought him, but there's still room. There's still room. And he said, go out and search again. And they went out and he come back and there's still room. I want you to know today, Union Pentecostal Church, there is still room at the Master's table. And there is still a world that is longing and searching for something. And we have the answer. But the only way they're going to get it is not you feeling sorry, but allowing compassion to get inside of your heart and burn in a fire that you would say, some have compassion making a difference, and some saved with fear reaching right into the fire and pulling them out. I'm not telling you to go down to the bar and walk in. Brother Leon Farley, God rest his soul, passed away here about a month ago now. Brother Leon Farley was known. Brother Maggard, he'd walk right into a bar, walk right up, put his arm right around a fellow at the bar stool, drinking alcohol, and he'd witness to him about Christ. You know, there's some people that would look at him and say, well, I wouldn't be caught dead in there. I wouldn't do that. I tell you what, if you get a compassion, Brother Dale, in your heart, you'd go right in there if God said go. Amen. You'd go right in there. That teenager, it seems so rebellious. You shake your head and you look at him and say, my God, if I had 2 days with them, I'd straighten them out. I'd take care of them. I'd tan their hide. Come on, don't look so sanctified at me this morning. I'd straighten them out. But you don't know, that child was probably raised by itself. Everything that that child, that girl or boy, as a teenager now, knows about life, they received on television and movies, and Hollywood told them what they were to be in life. And now they're a wreck and a ruin and in a pitiful state. And we wag our heads and we shake our heads and say, that's horrible, that's ridiculous how that boy's dressed up. Look at his breeches down around his knees. Man, who taught him? Somebody might not have ever taught him anything. Amen. Come on, church. I know this wasn't going to be a swinging from the chandeliers that I'm just talking to us today. Think about that elderly person living alone, forgotten by their family that she raised. Her husband's been gone for years. She's afraid to go out at night. She worries about the cost of prescriptions and health care. No one ever calls her. No one ever goes to see her. Think about those that are sick and afflicted and bedfast. And we say, oh, the only time we think about them sometimes is when we make announcements and we say, remember them. But oh, a compassion. If you let it get in your heart all week long, you pray for them. I said, oh, week long, you find a place where you call on God for them. You've got to allow compassion to push you to that far extreme. Amen. I'm going to have to move on here. I am. How do I want to say this? I'm proud to be part of this church. When I look at our children's ministry, is that all right to be proud like that? I hope it ain't wrong. I don't mean it in the wrong way, but I get kind of, when I drive, Lord willing, I don't have to see that no more, but when I drive and I see that big old blue bus go back through that plat, I go, that's my church. Can you imagine how big of a sanctuary we'd have to build if everybody under the sound of my voice, Brother Heath, got a compassion that burned in their heart for the lost? You think it'd be all right, Brother Maggard? We just expand on back out. Maybe have to make, what's this building called straight out here? Is that Vaughn Hall? Maybe have to make Vaughn Hall the sanctuary. But you got to have a compassion. Compassion says, I want to not only understand your struggle, I want to get in there and help you get through it. The lady at our church over in Richmond, Indiana, her name, well, I just won't say her name. She's a real backward lady. very great saint of God, and I'm not saying this because of what she did for us. My wife and I, when we first lost our job, we lost our income for about a month and a half. She came to me, and I had a need in my life, and I had a need. We had a lot of needs, but we had a need for a bill to be paid. And she came up to me, and she said, "Brother, I don't know why I want to do this, but I just felt compelled to give you everything that's in my wallet." And I thought, well, I'm in the flesh, all right, just bear with me. First thought came to my mind, I was thinking, man, I hope your wallet's big. So I got a lot of needs. And she gave me what she gave me, and I put it in my pocket, and I went out, and I actually forgot about it. It was in my suit jacket. We got in the car, and my wife and I counted it out. I think it was maybe a dollar more than what our bill was, our electric bill at the time. And I sat there, and once I counted it out, and she looked at me, and she teared up, and I began to cry because God met a need for us. But unless somebody allowed compassion to compel them to come to me, I might not have received that blessing. I might not have had it. But compassion compels you to action on somebody else's behalf than yours. It compels you to think about others, not just yourself. We're in competition with the world, with the cares of life. What can we do that will impact lives and reach souls for Christ and add to the kingdom? If we continue to evangelize only the people in the pew, how can we expect to win the lost? We have to focus on, one man said, shaking hands and kissing babies like politicians trying to keep everybody. And that's all right to a degree. That's all right. But we're missing our whole reason for existence. We are a light that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are here to reach the world outside of these walls. They need to know the message of Jesus Christ. We must let them know that we care. The word compassion has two components. C-O-M, com, which means together, and passion, equals to suffer. It implies sharing in the suffering of another. Dr. Zodiades defined it this way. He said, to show mercy, to show compassion, extend help for the consequence of sin, as opposed to being hardened. The general meaning is to have compassion or mercy on a person in unhappy circumstances, implying not merely feeling for the misfortunes of others, but involving sympathy, but also an active desire to remove their miseries. Folks, I'm talking about reaching the lost today. I know I feel like I'm beating against the air, but I know why. The devil don't like messages like this. He doesn't want the world to know anything more than what they already know. But even as it is rare to experience love at first sight, once again, like a lot of you around here have, even so that it's rare that you make a convert on your first contact. You tell them about Christ, they might not bow down and get saved, but you've planted the seed. Amen. You've planted the seed. Don't take me wrong. We can expect a military conquest to bring them in. We won't reach them with conventional weapons. The methods we're using up until this point, is starting to wane off. Now, I'm not talking about the method of salvation. It's still through Christ, still through the blood. But we have got to allow compassion to burn in us to do something to say, give us a new, fresh zeal for the lost. How many have lost loved ones in here? Raise your hands. Keep them up. Look around the building. Just look around. Now, with your hands still raised, how many of you want to see your loved ones go to hell? I'll close with this. There was a story Brother L.L. Collins told Brother Randy Webb, and Brother Randy Webb was up preaching their homecoming. They were driving down the road. Brother Collins was driving, and has anybody in here ever ridden with Brother Collins? One time, that's all it took, wasn't it? I love him to death, but he looks at you while he's driving. Amen. I'm all about eye contact and conversation, but not when you're in a 4,000-pound vehicle. And they were talking away, driving down the road, Brother Randy Webb and Brother Collins, and a little black dog ran out across the road, and Brother Collins hit that dog. And he stopped, and they went back. Brother Randy Webb was telling the story. It was so funny to hear him tell it, but Brother Randy Webb said they got down next to this little dog and watched this little dog take its last breath, and, you know, it died, and they just kind of shook their heads and looked at it. And Brother Webb said, I felt so horrible that we'd hit this little dog, but we picked it up, moved it over to the side of the road, and there was nothing else that we could do. And we started to stand up and leave, and all of a sudden we heard a little boy go, oh, Blackie! And they turned around, and down the street was running this little boy as hard as he could run, tears streaming down his face. You killed my dog, Blackie! Brother Randy Webb said, I hung my head. Brother Collins hung his head. Tears started to well up in their eyes. I didn't know what to do. Here come this little boy crying, his little black dog. So they thought. Little boy slid up there and grabbed that little dog, tears just streaming, picked that thing up, went, well, you're not my Blackie. You old dumb dog. And run away. Wiped his tears off. Run away. And you know, when he told that, of course, we all laughed just like, you know, you guys did. And it is humorous. But if we're not careful in life, we get that way. We can cry bitter tears when it's ours, Brother Hoffman. If it was my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, we cry. We weep. We pray fervently. But if it's your son or daughter, sometimes we can go, well, we'll pray for you, brother. We're praying for you. Y'all understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be mean to you this morning. Sister Olivia, you come help me on the piano today. But if we're not careful, we can lose our purpose and goal for being here. That's to win the lost. I want to make it to heaven. Don't you? But I don't want to go by myself. I want to tell everybody around me to come with me. I want to know that wherever I've gone, I've left some type of impact that they can look at me and say, I believe that guy really does go to church. I believe he really does. You know how you can tell that? When you're on your job and they come to you and say, will you pray for this? Will you pray for this? I teased them all the time at when we were working on assembly line. You were kind of strapped next to somebody for about 8-10 hours a day, and you got to know them or got to hate them, one or the other. I mean, it was one of those deals, love, hate. And I would have people rotate up there, and they would pour their life out to me. And some days I would sit there, Brother Rose, and I'd say, why are you telling me all this? I don't need to know all this. But they'd somewhere, and it never failed, Brother David, somewhere in the middle of that conversation, I'd look over and they'd choke up. All they needed was somebody they trusted and felt that you cared for them. And once you got those two barriers crossed, trust, and they realized you cared, you have an open door to tell them about an answer to their life. I'm not the greatest one-on-one person. I like to talk. I really do. Sometimes, you know how it is. Up at Export, we were forced to knock on doors. Took us door to door, canvassing the neighborhoods. And it was inevitable. I'm a man of many words until I knock on a door and they go, yeah? Here's a track. But if you can get me in a conversation with them where I find a common ground, they feel comfortable. Brother Tim, they feel like they're knowing me. Then they start to open up. And those relationships that were built, maybe talking about mowing your yard or planting trees or gardens, all of a sudden flourishes over into problems of life, and they pour them out and say, I don't know what to do. And then you say, I do. Compassion will compel you to listen to somebody. It'll compel you to love them deeper than you've ever loved anybody. In closing, and I'm done, let's all stand across the building today. In the early 19th century, there was a man in Kentucky, went to pastor a little church. When he went in to pastor this church, it had been pastored by another man. He came in, a lot of college, a lot of degrees behind his name, been to seminary. Very educated in the Word. He came in, pastored this church, and he never just seemed like he couldn't break a barrier. Folks in there just kind of stared at him. Weeks and months went by, and he just couldn't seem to break through this barrier. He said, I'm telling them good things. Brother Michael, he said, I'm telling them the Word. And they're just not, doesn't seem like they're getting it. And he went out to see this older man that had resigned as pastor. And they called him Old Blue. I forget his real name, but they just called him Old Blue. And he went out there, and here was this ex-pastor, old pastor, former pastor, in a pair of coveralls, plowing. This young pastor walked up to him, and he began to talk to him and tell him all the frustrations he was facing. Everything he was going through. Don't know how to break it through. How did you do it? What did you do that was so special? All they talk about is, Old Blue, Old Blue, Old Blue this, Old Blue that, Old Blue, Old Blue, Old Blue. And here was this man, never been to college, didn't even graduate high school, hung his head down, put the straps that horse right up over its mane, leaned against that old mule, and he looked at him and said, well, that's simple, young man. I just loved them. And they knew I loved them. You can hear the greatest of preaching, the greatest of teaching, but every human being alive knows when somebody really loves them and somebody's just trying to sway them. Church, I hope you get this today. Compassion makes the difference. Compassion does. You can feel sorry for them, and that's great, but compassion makes the deciding factor. Father, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for the compassion that you showed us by example. Not only telling us in your Word, but you showed us in your day-to-day life. Though you hungered, you pressed on. Though you were thirsty, you pressed on. Though you wanted to lay down and sleep, the physical body was worn out. Another came and needed your touch, needed to talk to you. You pressed on. And God, hear these saints of God that are standing today in this congregation. I pray that you would burn a zeal in their hearts, new and fresh. Not only a sympathy for the lost, but a compassion for the lost. If that compassion would dwell deep in their souls and in their hearts, as well as in mine, it would be untelling what would happen to this congregation here in this church. God, the congregation could double, triple, quadruple. We're not about numbers, but God, I'm about trying to reach out to the lost and evangelize them. If they get saved, God, and go to another Bible-believing and preaching church, that's fine. God, just give me a compassion for the lost. Give me souls, God. Let our hearts burn within us. Your Word tells us that the greatest rejoicing that takes place in glory is when one lost soul comes home. No greater rejoicing in heaven than when that takes place.
God, I pray that that would be our heart's desire. We rejoice in You. But God, that our greatest rejoicing would be when a sinner comes down this aisle and prays. Or when they kneel on a sidewalk at Sidewalk Sunday School and they pray and they ask Jesus into their heart. God, I pray that You would burn a zeal in everyone, man, woman, boy, and girl, all the way from the top down, including myself. Burn a new zeal, a new fresh fire in us for the lost. In Your name I pray. Amen and amen. Church, let's find a place to pray. Let's spend a few minutes with God. Ask Him to give you a fresh anointing, a fresh desire for the lost. Let my goal be, God, just give me one.
For the lost, I pray.
Hallelujah.
For the millions who are lost and cannot find their way, melt this calloused heart with love.